We're studying the life of Joseph, and this morning we're looking at a part of his life that covers several chapters, basically speaking. And it has to do with Joseph dealing with his brothers. After they had sold him into slavery. In Genesis chapter 42 and verse 7 and 8, it tells us that Joseph saw his brethren and he knew them, but made himself strange unto them and spake roughly unto them, and he said unto them, "Whence come ye?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew not him. There are many types and pictures in the story of Joseph. And this really is basically a picture of Joseph and being a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Jesus came unto his own received him not. They didn't recognize him. Even as Moses came to the children of Israel in Egypt the first time, the nation rejected him. And it was only when he returned the second time that they received him. And it will be when Joseph, or when his brethren come to him the second time, that Joseph reveals himself to them and there is a reunion, a tearful reunion. It is when the Lord Jesus Christ returns the second time that his people will receive him. And they will ask, "Where did you get those wounds in your hands?" And he says, "Well, I got them in the house of my friends." And yet, this is what we see as far as prophecy is concerned. This will happen. And it may not be too many years in advance or too many years in the future when this will take place. What had happened was there were 7 years of prosperity and now the years of famine have set in. In chapter 42 and verse 1 it says, "Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, Why do you look one upon another?" Why are you just standing around looking at each other? You know, there's a time to do something about the problem. And you can't stand around with your hands in your pockets just gawking at each other. You know what you got to do and you better go do it. And in verse 2 he says, "And he said, Behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die." It's amazing what God does in our lives to force us to do things that we don't want to do. Obviously, Abraham made a mistake by going down into Egypt. And God had warned his people not to go down there. And yet God is forcing them to go into the land of Egypt. And it's interesting that Jacob heard that there was food in the land of Egypt. That was God's arrangement for him to hear that there was food in the land of Egypt. I think this is one of the blessings that devotions have for you in your life and in your experience. As you read the Bible, you hear things. You experience things as you reflect upon what you're reading out of the Scriptures. And then when you find a place, another place in the Word where things tie together, and it makes it a blessing, but it is a real true blessing when you take something you've taken out of the Word of God and apply to your life where you are right now. To find encouragement, to find strength, to find direction. And we need that. And God provides that. But you have to be in a place where you can hear where there is food. And Jacob was in a place where he could hear that there was food in Egypt. And God wanted him to go there. We know that God has a plan for us, just as he had a plan for the children of Israel. He sent a dearth in Acts 7:11 over all the land of Egypt and Canaan. And with that dearth was great affliction. And it says that our fathers found no sustenance. In other words, they didn't want to go. They were looking for another place to go. And yet, God worked the plan in that there was no other place to go but the land of Egypt. Why did God want them into Egypt? Well, I think it's significant what God told Abraham in Genesis chapter 15. What God was doing was beginning to fulfill the prophecy that God made to Abraham back many years before. In Genesis 15 in verse 13 it says, "And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years, and also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward they shall come out with great substance." Did that happen? It sure did. It happened when Moses brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. But this was God's plan, and it had been revealed to Abraham, and the wheels were set in motion for that to be accomplished. It wasn't a very fun way to work it, as far as Joseph was concerned, but Joseph was a better man because of it. And we are better people, we are better children of God when we experience the difficulties in our lives and the Lord brings us through them. In Genesis chapter 12 and verse 2, he says, "I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." He was talking to Abraham. And how many were there when he was telling Abraham this? Two. Abraham and Sarah. And they were not young, spry kids. They were old folks. And so Abraham was wondering how all of this was going to be taking place. He was 75 years old. Anyway, in Genesis chapter 46 and verse 3 it says, "And he said, I am God, the Father, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation." God was moving the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob into a land where they could grow and multiply. Because when God sent Joseph there and made him the governor of the land, Joseph could put them in a place where the river of Egypt was to their west. In other words, the Nile River was to their west. And I think there was another river. I don't know what the name of it was right offhand. But it was a fertile ground. And there may have been crops growing there even at the time that they moved into that land. But anyway, it was in the land of Egypt that God wanted to make the nation of Israel, make the people of Jacob a nation. Now, in Genesis 42 and verse 6, it says, "Joseph was the governor of the land, and it was that, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land, and Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth." Now, in verse 9 it says that Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed of them. And the significance here is this. Here we find his brothers doing what was said in the dream. Except there weren't enough brothers there. There were only 10. And Joseph said that there would be how many? 11. 11 sheaves and 11 stars were going to bow down to Joseph. Now we wonder why Joseph got a little rough with him. I think that what he was trying to do, of course, was to stir up their emotions, to stimulate fear, to get them to thinking, because they had not been thinking about Joseph for many years. And he knew that he could speak roughly with them, because he knew that his dreams would come true just like the dreams of the baker and the cupbearer came true. That the eleven sons would bow down to him. And so he created a problem. He created a situation so that their emotions would be stirred. Let me just read to you what Joseph dreamed in Genesis 37, verse 7. It says, "Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and behold, your sheaf stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf." And then in verse 9 it says, "And he dreamed yet another dream, and he told it his brethren, and he said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me." Joseph knew that all 11 would do it. Now, in verse 13 of Genesis 42, it says, "And they said, Thy servants are 12 brethren, the son of one man in the land of Canaan, and behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not." His brethren began to reflect upon their family. And this began to stir up the conflict between them. Here they were in trouble. They were at the point of dying. He says, "You go down into Egypt and buy that you die, that we can live and die not." They were close to starvation. And their only hope was in the land of Egypt. And here was the governor of the land of Egypt was calling them liars. Spies. You're spies. Well, he knew they were liars already. And so therefore he began to probe them, and they began to reflect upon their family, and they were talking about Benjamin still being at home, and the one that was not was Joseph. So he was stirring up the conflict. Joseph didn't even talk about the family. He just come right back to them, and Joseph said to them, "That's it. That I spake unto you, ye are spies." And we just need to appreciate the fact that what the Scripture says, be sure your sin will find you out. And this is what was beginning to happen in the life of his brethren. And then Joseph decided he'd turn up the heat a little bit. And he put them all together in ward 3 days. He threw them in jail for 3 days, and he didn't separate them. He put them all together in one spot. You know, he was creating a little friction. He wanted them to be all together. And he knew that there would be friction there. In Genesis 42 and verse 18 through 20, it says, "Joseph said unto them the third day, This do and live." Now, he wasn't threatening to kill them. He was saying, "This do, and you'll have food to eat." That's what he was talking about. He wasn't talking about killing them. "And for I fear Elohim." I checked the Hebrew on that, and that's Elohim. And that didn't get through to them. Of course, Elohim can be used for any deity, but he says, "I fear God. And if you be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn for the famine of your houses. Bring your youngest brother unto me, and so shall your word be verified, and ye shall not die from starvation." And they did so. He had suggested that one go back and get Benjamin and bring him. But I think he reflected on the fact that if only one went back to get Benjamin and bring him, he wouldn't be able to carry enough food back with him to take care of the families that were left in the land of Canaan. And so therefore he let all but one leave and go back to Canaan and carry the food that would sustain his father and his younger brother and the other members of the family, the wives and the other children, the ladies, the girls. And it's very interesting to me that the one that he retained, the one brother that he threw in prison, was Simeon, the one who was the cruelest one. He was the one who did Shechem in, if you recall. But one of the things that was happening among the brethren as they were struggling with this situation, and by the way, Joseph was making it impossible for them to escape by retaining one of the brethren. I mean, you've got one of our kinfolks. He was tying them back into Egypt. There was no getting away from Egypt because his brother, one of the brethren, Simeon, was going to be there. But it's amazing what goes on when he makes this when he tells them what they need to do. Verse 21 says, "And they said one to another, we are very guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us." I think it's something that all of us have experienced. When we get in trouble, we can reflect on things that we have done in the past that the Lord is getting even with us on. And we reflect on it, you know? And yet we know that God is merciful, and we just need to appreciate the fact that we need to learn from our past and not commit the same mistakes, and to change if our life hasn't changed. God uses the past to help us change the present in our commitment, in our devotions to Him. In verse 22 of Genesis 42, it says, "And Reuben answered them, saying, Now didn't I tell you?" That's what he said. "Spake not I unto you?" You know, you guys are the culprit. It's your fault. See? Not everybody was guilty. Reuben didn't feel any guilt. It was the other brothers that were the guilty one. Saying, "Do not sin against the child," and he would not hear. "Therefore, behold, also his blood is required." It's payback time. Well, I think that what Joseph was doing was trying to get his brethren to acknowledge their sin. And I think that God does the same thing with us. And in getting us to acknowledge our sin, it's more effective when emotions are involved. If we just simply reflect upon the things that we have done that are not pleasing to the Lord, and there's no feeling of remorse, it's less likely that we will change. It's less likely that we'll make adjustments in our life. It's the emotions that seal things. I know that in my own life, one particular emotional experience that I had in Brunswick, Maine, the Lord broke my heart one Sunday night. I don't know what the preacher preached on. It didn't make any difference to me what he preached on. The Lord spoke to my heart, broke my heart, tears. And from that day forward, things were different in my life and in my walk with the Lord. So don't shy away from the emotional experiences that God brings our way, because they are for our blessing and benefit. We need to turn from our sin, And I was just reflecting upon some thoughts that came to me this week because of why people go to church. Some people go to church because they want to be with their friends. They want to do things after church. They want to be where the boys are, or they want to be where the girls are. People don't come to church very often, or, well, I shouldn't put it that way. That's reflecting upon what people, not very many people do. Why do we come to church? Why do we get together and gather around the Word? You know, the Word of God says, what I'm doing is foolishness to people out there. This is foolishness to stand up and preach, to stand up and teach. But I have come here, and I hope you have come, that God can change my life. That my life and my attitude and my heart can be pleasing to God. I want to find out what God requires of me to do that I might please Him. And that I might have a heart that's soft enough to change. That's what we gather together for. To grow in grace and in the knowledge of Him and to please Him. In Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20, it says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. In other words, we often think that I'm getting it because of my father's problem, or my father's sin. Let me tell you, we get in trouble for our own sin. And if we're living for the Lord, we're going to receive the blessings of the righteousness that we are living. And if we're living in sin and wickedly, we're going to receive for that. But if the wicked will turn from his sin that he hath committed, and keep my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. All his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his ways and live? Now he's talking to saved people. He's talking to the nation of Israel. And for a Jew to die was for him to lose his inheritance at this time. It's true that God is going to raise the nation of Israel up from their graves and bring them into the land. The book of Ezekiel talks about it. Jeremiah talks about it. Isaiah talks about it. That's going to happen. Even though God has driven the Jew into every part of the world today, the Jew will return to the land of Israel. The exhortation is, look, turn from the things that we are doing. Repent of the things that we are doing that would be displeasing to the Lord. And you will not perish off the land. You will enjoy your inheritance. You will enjoy the blessings that God has for us. There are different ways that God helps us to repent. Romans chapter 2, verse 4 tells us that do we despise the riches of His goodness or kindness and forbearance, that is, self-restraint, and long-suffering, that is, patience, not knowing that the goodness or the kindness of God leadeth thee to repentance. You know, there are times when God just simply doesn't do anything to us. We're not struggling with the difficulties of the past. I just wonder, the prosperity of Canaan, did it cause them to make any changes in their life down there? No, it did not. And God's goodness, or His kindness and forbearance and long-suffering toward us, it should lead us to change. But sometimes it doesn't do that. I don't know whether you've ever prayed this or not, but I've prayed this. Lord, show me something in my life that I'm doing that's not pleasing to You, so I can change it, so You don't have to deal with me about it. You understand that? What's happening in my life? What am I doing in my life that I can quit doing so you don't have to scourge me or chasten me to get me to quit it? I want to do it on my own. And, the Lord sometimes allows us time to make changes. But when we don't, then there comes times when He has to lean on us. And I think that's what Joseph and God were doing with his brethren. He was leaning on them because they hadn't changed voluntarily. Okay? 2 Corinthians tells us in chapter 7, verse 10, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation," or deliverance. Not starvation, but deliverance from judgment. Not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. I think that we just need to experience godly sorrow that we might repent and be delivered. I was just reflecting upon what happened in the life of David. David got caught. He didn't volunteer. And I think that we've all seen that of late. When you get caught, it's, you know, what else can you do? But one thing that David did is important. And we know the story of how Nathan came to David, and he said unto him, "There were two men in a city, one rich and one poor. The rich man had many exceeding flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb." You know the story. And of course the rich man had a guest. Instead of killing one of his own ewe lambs, he went and got the ewe lamb of the poor man, killed it, dressed it, and fed his guest. And of course, it was a very touching story. And David is a very emotional man. He was of that temperament. And so David moved in. He says he'll pay four times and he'll die. That's rough. And David's anger was kindled against the man in verse 5. And Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man." Now, Nathan didn't have to draw him any pictures. He didn't have to have a 400-page report or whatever. David knew what he was talking about. And you know what? David said, "I have sinned against the Lord." He says, "I have sinned." He not only sinned against the Lord, but he also sinned against Uriah. He sinned against the nation of Israel. See? But it was David's acknowledgement that he had sinned against God that made the difference. And Nathan said unto David, "The Lord hath put away thy sin, and thou shalt not die." And so therefore David's heart was contrite and broken. Not any of this crocodile tear stuff that many on TV, not just simply recently, but in the past. David was able to say in Psalms 51, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I have acknowledged my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." We know that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. So the emotions are essential, I think, for it to stick as it should. It doesn't always have to be. I'm not setting a concrete pattern. But I tell you, when there's some emotions involved with it, with the situation in your life between you and God, it'll last a lot longer. And you'll be more committed to the Lord. We just need to know that God is not through with us, as God was not through with the brethren or Joseph's brethren. In Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20, the brothers again were frightened because their daddy had died. Jacob had passed away. And they just knew that he was going to get even. Isn't it amazing how well Joseph took care of his brethren, and yet they thought he was going to get even now that daddy was gone? He says in chapter 50 and verse 20, "But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." It's because of what you did that you thought was evil, and God knew it was good, that you're alive today. You're not hungry. You're alive. You're living. You're not starving. Your thoughts are all mixed up, confused. I reflected upon Philippians 2:13. "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." We just need to respond to that good work. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11, it says, "No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceful fruits of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." Have you been working out in God's gym? Have you? Are you exercised by the discipline of the program He has designed for us? To do what? To yield the peaceful fruits of right living. Doing what God wants us to do. That's what was happening in the lives of Joseph's brethren. And it's amazing how the wisdom of Joseph was able to begin that process. He was tough. But he knew that being tough would produce a tender heart in his brethren eventually. May God help us to have soft hearts and not hard hearts, to rebel against the work that God is doing in our life for our good. Father, we just thank You so much for the story of Joseph and his brethren. To know that You're working in our lives and in our hearts to be found pleasing to You. We pray You'd help us to be exercised by the disciplines and the chastisements that have come our way, that we might produce the blessed fruits of righteousness which please Thee. Bless the message to each of our hearts. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen.